Number 21, we left off on the ninth plague, the plague of darkness. We're going through the plagues. And just as a way to start, we'll look in verse 21 of Exodus chapter 10. The Bible says this, "And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. And they saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings." Let's pray. Lord, it is good to be in your house. Thank you for, Lord, the grace of God. Thank you for the word of God. And I pray to help us as we preach. I ask for your touch and your anointing. Lord, I pray for the Spirit of God to have liberty here tonight to speak to our hearts, to give us what we need. And Lord, you said those that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. And I pray it help us here tonight. We'll give you all the glory, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So the ninth plague, we only got two left here, was the plague of darkness. And it said there in verse 22 how it was thick darkness over the land of Egypt for 3 days. And there's many things that we could preach about it. But one of the things when I think about darkness and being in darkness, I think it's a type of a lost person, a man without Christ in his lost condition. You know what they are? They're blinded. The Bible says that the devil hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. They're in darkness. We're not talking about physical darkness. We're talking about spiritual darkness. And we even tonight you heard a couple testimonies or a testimony. Someone got saved at 16 who had grown up in church. Why did it take till 16? Because of the darkness that she was in, because of the deception that they were under. Same with me. I did not get saved the first time, the second time. You know how many times I sat in church and I was lost, but I thought I was saved? And then how many times that God was dealing with me and convicted me about being lost, how many times I sat in church and resisted the gospel? And even, I mean, the chances are that there's somebody, at least somebody or more, even sitting in here tonight. You know what they are? They're blinded to their spiritual condition. They're deceived. They're in thick darkness. You know what they think? They think they're okay. They think they're or maybe they're helped. They're going to heaven. Maybe they've got some religion. Maybe they've got an experience they're looking back on, but they've never truly been born again by the Spirit of God. They're in spiritual darkness. They're ignorant of their true condition. Listen, one of the worst ways to be in the world is to be deceived. Listen, you can think that you're saved. You can think you're going to heaven. You can think that you're a good person. But I'm telling you, if you've never been born again by the Spirit of God, if you never had a time in your life you turned from your sin and turned to Jesus Christ, the Bible says, "He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life." It is that cut and dry. Either you have eternal life tonight or you don't have eternal life. And you can sit in service after service after service. You can dress up. You can come. You can give. You can sing. You can smile. But it doesn't mean that you have life. I'm telling you, the most important thing in your life is that you know that you have eternal life. And those of us that are saved, aren't you glad for the day when God opened your spiritual eyes and He took away the blindness and you saw your need and you humbled yourself and you got saved? And you know what happens once you get saved? You never quite see things the same anymore. You're not walking in that darkness. You know that you pass from death unto life. Amen. That's a miserable life. Groping in darkness. And the destiny is a terrible place called hell. If you're in that spiritual darkness tonight, you're in a dangerous place. You're in danger. You're under the condemnation of God. The wrath of God rests upon you. Hell is your eternal destination if you're in that spiritual darkness tonight. Listen, not only do I think of a sinner unsaved, but I think of this world. This world is in darkness. The Bible says in Isaiah 5:20, we quote this often, but it says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Listen, folks, we are living in that day. They call evil good. Do you understand that? And they call good evil. things that the Bible teaches as mandates, as truths, as principles, the world says it's evil. And yet things that God says is wrong and evil, the world says it's good. But listen, the Bible is still our final authority. The Bible is still absolute truth. The Bible has not changed. I do not care what the world says. Listen, the world says it'd be a good thing to have a woman president. No, the Bible says it'd be a curse on your land when women rule over you. Women in authority are the curse of God. The world says it's a great thing that we can all just get along, that a man can marry a man and a woman can marry a woman. No, the Bible says that's an abomination before God. That is called sodomy, and it's an abomination. God has never been okay, and He doesn't say, oh, we just got to coexist. No, we've got to follow the truth of the Word of God. This world says it's a good thing for a woman to have a right to murder unborn babies. That's not what the Bible teaches. You know what the woman has a right to do? She has a right not to be a whore, not to be a fornicator. She has a right to get married and then have children as a heritage of God. And we could go on and on and on and on tonight. Many things that the world is in darkness about. You know what darkness is? It's an emblem or a symbol of ignorance and error. And this world is in ignorance and they're full of error. It's a emblem of guilt, a symbol of peril and misery. Darkness is a miserable way to be. But this whole world lies in darkness. And what I don't understand is how so many of self-professing children of God desire to be involved in this world that lies in darkness. Listen, if you live a worldly life, you're going to be in that dark world. Now, I don't know about you, but I enjoy light. Aren't you thankful for light? Amen. You know what God did on the first day of creation? He divided the light from the darkness. You know what He did? He set a principle right there, a truth right there. What is it? That light and darkness, they're divided. There's a division. There's a separation there. They do not coexist. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 14, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness?" And the answer to that is none. And then he asks, "And what communion hath light with darkness?" And what's the answer? What should the answer be? It should be none. But I'm telling you, there's many that claim to be children of light, children of God, saved by the grace of God, that try to have communion, fellowship, and friendship with darkness. Now listen, I'm not talking about trying to be a friend to a sinner so that they might get saved and you've got an opportunity to witness to them and bring them to church and hopefully they get saved. I'm not talking about that. Hey, truth is, some of us could do a better job at that. Amen? Amen. But listen, we're talking about having fellowship and running around with them as if they're your kind. That's not supposed to be your kind. I believe that stands for marriage. You should not marry a lost person. If you're saved, you should not be unequally yoked. I believe somebody who's saved, that's like step one. That's not the end all be all. Somebody could actually be saved, but they could be so messed up in their living and in their beliefs and all that, but they ought to at least be saved. But that's not, there ought to be a whole lot more that they line up with. So no communion should light have with darkness. No fellowship with darkness. The Bible says in Ephesians 5:11, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." Do you know why some can have so much fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness? They've never reproved them. If you would reprove them, they're not going to be very likely to want to have fellowship with you. That is what the Bible says. It says don't have fellowship with them, but reprove them. So in Exodus 10, the children of Israel, they had light. Egypt was in darkness. You know what? One of the things that typifies is we as Christians, we have light. Aren't you thankful for light? You know what we have? We have the light of revealed truth, the Word of God. Amen. Thankful for thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Amen. How would we know how to live if we didn't have the Word of God? You ever make a decision or maybe you thought something, you said, is that right? Am I thinking right? Am I acting right? You know what you ought to do? You ought to go to the Word of God and see what the Word of God says. don't say, well, that feels right to me, or that seems right to me. That's not good enough. We need to go back to the light of the Word of God. And then we have the light of the guiding hand of the Holy Spirit of God, who, listen, will never go against the Word of God. And listen, our lives, if we live a godly life, can be a light to this world. But you understand, let me tell you this, that even though we're saved, that sometimes we can be in darkness. Now, I'm not talking about the darkness of being lost. I'm not talking about the darkness of one who doesn't know Christ as their Savior. But the Bible says this in Luke chapter number 11. Let's go ahead and turn over there. Luke chapter 11, verse number 34. Luke chapter 11, in verse number 34, the Bible says this. This is the Lord speaking here, and he says, "The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body also is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness." Single has the idea of not double. It's pure. It's incorrupt. Listen, it's so important that we don't live, could I say it this way, a double life, a hypocritical life, an impure or a life that is corrupt. Single is not corrupt. It's pure. It's not double. It's not hypocritical. But then he goes on, when your eye is single, your body is full of light. In other words, tonight, is your eye solely focused on the Lord Jesus Christ? But then he says, when thine eye is evil, thy whole body, or thy body also is full of darkness. Listen, when we allow sin and evil into our life, what happens? We allow darkness in. The Bible says this in 1 John 1:6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. That's talking to saved people in 1 John 1, and the context is fellowship. And then in 1 John 2:11, it says this, but he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. Again, that's not talking to the lost person. That's talking to the saved person. So listen, we can walk in darkness. Our body can be full of darkness, and darkness can blind our eyes under some of these conditions. If our eye is not single, if our eye becomes evil, if we walk in darkness, and if we hate our brother. Listen, you can be saved and yet not walking in the light of the Word of God. You ever met somebody who claims to be saved? Then they probably are, but their things not right in their life, and they're walking in darkness. They don't see the things that are right. Maybe they're deceived by them or just willfully ignorant to them. But the Bible says that we can be in darkness even though we are saved. The Bible says this in Luke 22, the Lord talks about the power of darkness. Darkness has great power. I'm sure you've heard the story. They once put, they did a study, and they'd put people in a room, a totally dark room. And they would think they'd been in there hours and hours, and they would only be in there a fraction of the time, and they would literally begin to go crazy. What was it? There wasn't monsters in there. There was nothing but darkness and solitude. I'm telling you, there is a power of darkness. You go out there in the world and you see the power of darkness. If you try to live for God, if you try to be a witness, if you try to take a stand, if you try to be a light in this world, you know what you're going to face sometimes, and you may not understand or realize it at the moment. You're going to face the effects of the power of darkness. It's powerful. That's why we must be walking in the light of the Word of God. Darkness is powerful. Darkness will corrupt you. It will defile you. It will cause you to do things you never thought that you can do. That's why the Bible tells us to walk in the light. And not only that, but in the book of Proverbs, it warns us to beware of those who walk in darkness. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 12 says this, "To deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things, who leave the paths of uprightness." So they once walked in the paths of uprightness, but they leave those paths to walk in the way of darkness. What's the Bible say? The Bible wants to deliver you. Deliver thee from the way of the evil man, Who's evil man? He used to walk in the paths of uprightness. He used to live a righteous life. He used to walk in the light of the Word of God, but he left those. And the Bible says he now walks in the ways of darkness. And the Bible says, hey, you need to be delivered. You need to get away from that person. Why? They're dangerous. They used to walk right. They used to go to church. They used to live for God. They used to love God. They used to put God first. And now they're walking in darkness. And the Bible says what one of the things the Word of God and wisdom wants to do is deliver you from that person. That word deliver has the idea of you're in danger. You could be hurt. But what's he want to do? Deliver you out of danger. Deliver you from injury. Deliver you from destruction. And it's the person that's walking in darkness. And yet many seem to have no problem to be with those that walk in darkness. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 2:14, the wise man's eyes are in his head. A great truth there. But the fool walketh in darkness. The foolish walk in darkness. You say, how? They're not submitted to God. They're not submitted to any or submitted to their God-given authority in their life. Listen, there's many out there, they're not part of a good Bible-believing church. Listen, there's people out there, and they try to act, tell you how spiritual they are and how close to God they are, and they don't even go to church. You know why a lot of people will not get in a good church? It's because they're rebellious in their heart. Amen. And they don't want anybody holding them to any kind of standard. They don't want expectations. They don't want to submit themselves. They don't want to be told what they should do, what they shouldn't do. They want to live their life as they deem best. They want to interpret the Word of God as they want to interpret it, pulling scriptures out of context left and right to build their own belief system. And why? Because they've got rebellion in their heart. They walk in darkness. They used to walk in uprightness. And the worst part about it, they try to tell you how spiritual. They try to correct you that are actually following the Word of God. Listen, don't be deceived by them. When they're going contrary to the Word of God, they're walking in darkness. For me to tell Dan Clare I'm right with God and me not go to church and not tithe and not witness and not, you understand, I'm in darkness. So, but don't be deceived. That's why God says he wants to deliver you from those people. They're going to hurt you if you don't get away from them. They don't live a separated life. The Bible is not their final authority. They've become their own final authority. They say, well, you just go to church and you have a man tell you what to do. No, the Bible tells us what to do. We try to preach and teach the Word of God, and it's your decision whether you're going to follow the Word of God or if you're going to follow what you want to do. The Bible says in Psalms 82:5, they know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. Why? Because of darkness. You know what we need? We need the Lord to give us some light. And when we get it, we need to walk in the light that we have. In 1 Samuel 22, David said, thou art my lamp, O Lord, and the Lord will lighten my darkness. Aren't you thankful for the light of the Word of God? Aren't you thankful for times you've read the Word of God or maybe it was taught to you or preached to you? And man, God gave you light on something. He gave you some direction, some clarity on something. Aren't you thankful for that? You know what our responsibility is? It's to walk in that light. I've heard this my whole life. If God will give you some light, if you're walking that light, you know what He'll do? He'll give you more light. But you stop walking in that light, you stop obeying that light, God's not going to give you any more light. If you want God to give you light, and boy, I sure do. We've got to walk in the light that He gives us. Sometimes we get so worried about, well, what am I going to be doing in a year? 5 years from now, what? No, you know what's important? What are you going to do today? Are you living right today? Say, oh, I'm worried about the future. Listen, do right today. Walk in the light that you know today. You know what you know you should have done today? You should have read your Bible. You should have prayed. You should have denied your flesh and tried to walk in the Spirit. You should have been a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. You should have tried to have some joy and peace about you. You should have been in church tonight, and here you are. You should have some charity with the brethren. You should resist temptation. You should walk in the Spirit. And listen, if you did it today, what a blessing. Then tomorrow you wake up and you do all over tomorrow what you're supposed to do tomorrow. And before you know it, day days will turn into weeks and weeks into months and months into years, and God will continue to give you light. And as things come up, if you're living right and walking right, God will continue to give you light to walk in. But when you stop obeying that light, God is not going to give us any more light. So they were in darkness back in Exodus 10. The Egyptians were in darkness. It was thick darkness, and the children of Israel was in light. And it's at this time that Pharaoh offers his third compromise. He offered one compromise. He said, take just the men, and then he says, leave your little ones behind. And here's his third compromise. He calls them in verse 24. Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, go ye, serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones also go with you. So before, he didn't want their little ones going. Now he said, you can take your little ones, you can take your children, just leave your herds and your flocks. Well, to some, that's not a big deal, right? But you know what Moses said? Thou must give us also sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. I like what Moses said in verse 26. Our cattle also shall go with us. There shall not an hoof be left behind. You know what he's saying there? He's saying no compromise. There is no compromise. We're not leaving one hoof behind. It's all going. No compromise. It'd be a blessing for our life if we believe no compromise. What do he want them to leave behind? He want them to leave their possessions behind. Well, compared to their children, the possessions are not as important as the children. But listen, even in what may seem like small things, we should not compromise. If you compromise on one thing, surely there'll be more to follow. And not even possessions. What's that about possessions? Listen, if the world has your possessions, you'll be hindered as a Christian. See, there was no way for them to sacrifice if the world had their possessions. You know how many saved people are living, but the world has their possessions, and because of that, they're not able to sacrifice. They're not able to serve as God would have them to. You know what the world wants? One preacher I read, he said this, the world wants us to keep our religion and our business separate, but God doesn't. He doesn't want you to have your life of Christianity here and then your job and your money as a separate. It's all together. When God purchased us with his blood, you know what he purchased? He purchased all of us, not just a little bit. He want all of us, even our possessions, ought to be dedicated to God, not to this world. In Egypt, what's Egypt want our possessions for? To gratify the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. I read a quote by a preacher, the name of, I don't know if you ever heard of him, G.F. Pentecost. He worked with D.L. Moody, and he said this about these possessions. He said, go into the houses of the wealthy Egyptian Christians. I thought that was an interesting phrase, Egyptian Christians. You know what he's saying there, worldly Christians. And I know that that's an oxymoron, but I think you understand what he's trying to say. And behold the splendor and costliness of their entertainments. You know what a worldly saved person would do? They're spare almost no cost to be entertained or to go on vacation or to buy something that they want. He said, see the crowds of Egyptians gathered there to enjoy the feast and pleasures that are provided by God's people with the proceeds of the flocks and herds. It should be used in his service. Hear what he said? He said, they go and they celebrate with the crowds of the lost, the Egyptians, with that which ought to be involved in the work of God. But because the world has got their possessions and their money and their love and their pleasures, they're spending their life and their money in the pleasures and entertainments of this world. He went on to say, this preacher, this by the name of Pentecost, he said, if all the Christians in the world would get serious about sacrificing for the cause of Christ, he said, the world could be reached with the gospel within 5 years. Now, I don't know if that's true or not, but I believe there's probably some truth to that. You know what God wants from us? He wants all of us. And if he has your heart, he has everything. Money, boy, you mentioned money in most churches and people get tight and they freeze up. But money's not the most important thing to God. God wants you, and if he has you, he'll have your money. But the world would love your money. Boy, there's so many places in the world to pour your money in. I mean, just dump it in, dump it in. And while you're doing it, you can be supporting the lost in some of the most ungodly causes and people in the world. You can just be filling their coffers instead of just, I don't know about you, I'd rather just pour it into the work of God. You talk about an internal investment that pays great dividends. So, Moses said, no compromise. And then you see the 10th plague after the darkness was the firstborn. You know what you see in the firstborn? One of the things that plague shows is God's power over life and death. And I know man thinks he's pretty smart. Man thinks he's pretty powerful. Man thinks, would like to think he can create life. And they're trying, I believe in many ways, man has gotten into territory they have no business being. But God is the giver of life, and God holds the power of life and death. Boy, man, ever since the Tower of Babel, you know what man wants to do? He wants to pretend he's God. Really, back into Lucifer, man wants to be as great as God. And they're messing with things. They're trying to clone people. They're doing things with people's mind and artificial intelligence and stuff that I believe they're getting in a place where they're trying to play God. But man, in all his wisdom, look at the world that they've... Look at the world. You know what the world is? It's a result of mankind. You look at the crime and the poverty and just the corruption in this world. This is man's doing. Man who thinks he's so smart, thinks he can manipulate life, thinks he can take from this and do things that he has no business doing. Man is nowhere near as smart as God. You just remember, it's God that gives, that has the power over life and death. And what you see in these 10 plagues is you see divine punishment. You know what God's doing? He's punishing Egypt for holding his people captive and not letting them go. Now, I know that there's people who say, oh, God is a God of love. And God is a God of love. But that doesn't mean he's only love. He's also a God of judgment. I've never seen a bumper sticker that says, smile, God judges. But does God love? He does love, yes. Does he judge? He does judge. And he made it very clear. You know why he judged Egypt? Because of who he is. He's God Almighty. The God of this Bible is a God of judgment. Not only judgment, yes, he's a God of love, a God of mercy, a God of grace, but you cannot leave out the fact he's a God of judgment. In God's righteousness, his total righteousness, you know what he does? He recompenses unrighteousness. In his holiness, he rewards evil. In his complete justice, he punishes sin justly. And really, the truth is God is way more merciful to us and this world than we deserve. The Bible says in Psalms 98, before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth. With righteousness shall he judge the world and the people with equity. You know what God is? He's a righteous judge and he judges with equity. People talk about equity. Well, God's going to judge with equity. In Hebrews, the Bible says, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. The next verse says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You know what Egypt found out? It was a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You know what Pharaoh did in the beginning when Moses and Aaron came and said, hey, God said, let my people go. Pharaoh, he shook his fist in the face of God, said, who is God that I should listen to him? And I'm telling you, after 10 plagues and death and destruction and famine, you know what he found out? He found out who God is. Yeah, God is a man who it's fearful to fall into his hands. God showed to Pharaoh, he showed to Egypt, and he showed to the world who he was. He was God. The punishment was on Egypt. He said, I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. The Bible tells us that sinners one day will be judged. 2 Thessalonians says this in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. You know what God's going to do one day? Listen to those who have not gotten saved. He's going to take his vengeance and his judgment out on them. Why? In what? In flaming fire forever and ever. You say, I don't think you should preach and talk about that. I think you should. I think that's one of the reasons our children should learn about the judgment of God from mom and dad. When they do wrong, there's judgment. You suffer when you do wrong. Listen, if you reject God, you will suffer eternal judgment, damn nation in hell. It was all of Egypt. It was inclusive judgment. The men, the women, listen, and the children suffered the judgment. What had those children done wrong? They were included. Hey, even the animals, five plagues specifically mentions the effect on the animals. Even the animals included in the judgment. But even those inclusive to the Egyptians, you know what it was? It was exclusive. It was only for the Egyptians. You know who was spared? The Israelites. God's children. You know what God does in his mercy? He makes an escape from judgment. One of the greatest pictures in the Old Testament is the picture of Noah and the ark. You know what that ark was? It was an escape from the judgment of God. It was the mercy of God in the midst of judgment. All they had to do to escape the judgment of God was get on the ark, and they'd been safe. But all of them, except for Noah and his family, rejected God's offer of mercy. These 10 plagues show the judgment of God. Let me also say this, that they show divine preeminence. You know what God does? Not only does he do what he does because of who he is, but he does it to magnify who he is. In other words, what's the goal? What's the purpose? It's his glory. The Bible says this in Romans 11:36, "For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." You know what our great desire should be is that God gets glory. In my life, you know what I should want? God to get glory, to be pleased with my life. When we gather here tonight, you know what our supreme desire ought to be? Is the preeminence of God, that he gets all the glory. Amen. Not that I steal it. Not that I try to get in the light and make it all about me. It's not about me. It's not about you. It should all be about God and God getting the glory. We should not steal the glory of God. Look what he says. Before he sends the plagues in Exodus 6, he says this, "I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." He wanted to be their God and show them. The Bible says in 2 Samuel 7, "Even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself and to make him a name." Exodus 7, "Thus saith the Lord, and this shalt thou shalt know that I am the Lord." Not Pharaoh, not the hundreds and thousands of gods that the Egyptians worship, but I'm the Lord. He wanted the glory. He wanted the honor. Exodus 8:22, he says, "To the end, thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth." 1 Chronicles 29, David says, "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, and thou art exalted as head above all, and thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might." What did David know? He knew that the Lord, to the Lord belonged all the greatness, the power, and the glory. He's magnifying the Lord. Revelation 19 says, "And I heard as it were a voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, as the voice of mighty thunder, and saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." 1 Corinthians 15 says, "He must reign who hath put all enemies under his feet." 1 Timothy 6:15, "Who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords." Revelation 5:13 says, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. What I'm trying to say tonight, you know what the Lord wants? You know what He deserves? You know what He's worthy of? He's worthy of all the glory and all the honor. And yet many times we as flesh and humans and in our pride and self-righteousness, we steal the glory. We hinder the glory from God. Listen, even tonight you can walk in here and your spirit be wrong and you be at all with another and you cause all this problem and drama and bring attention on yourself. You know what you're doing? You're stealing the glory from God. You're making about you instead of God. When you get offended and you pout because somebody didn't check with you first, they didn't do it your way, you know what you're doing? You're stealing the glory from God. When God does something, you say, well, yeah, I prayed about it. Yeah, I'm glad that I was able to do this for God, and I'm glad that God that I knew this and said this. You know what you're doing? You're stealing the glory. All the glory goes to God. Anything that happens around here, we want to be careful to give God the glory. Now, I understand this. I understand God uses His people, and I hope that we want to be used. But all the glory goes to God. Amen. Nothing happens because of what I've done. You know what happens around here? It's because of who God is. He's God, and all the glory goes to Him. Divine preeminence. Listen, at the end of the 10 plagues, there was no doubt who had won the conflict. The power of God had won. And that same power that had defeated Egypt and humbled Pharaoh and destroyed all those false gods is the same overcoming power that you and I have today. The Bible says this, 1 John 4:4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, the world, the wicked ones, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Listen, greater was He that was with Israel, God, than he that was with Egypt, Pharaoh, and all their false gods. Pharaoh and the Egyptians, you know what they were fighting? They were fighting a losing battle. There was no way they could win that battle. The power of God. But listen, we have that same overcoming power. Any sin, any temptation, any struggles that we need to get victory over, God has the power available for you and I to get victory over it. Now listen, I understand there are some real, true struggles we have. There are some things that we're all different. I know, you know, Brother Dan could have a problem. I could look at Brother Dan and say, oh, that's no big problem. And maybe to me it's not. Maybe to him it is. Well, there might be something Brother Dan looks at me at that I struggle with, so that's no big deal. But to me, it is. We have different struggles. We have different issues. And there's some things in life. You've heard Dad's testimony of when he got saved. There's some things were easy for him to give up and other things that were a lot harder. We all have different struggles in our life. For some of us, there's some things that are easy and they're battles that others struggle to win. But I'm telling you, greater is He that is in you. There is overcoming power available. You say, oh, I just avail myself one time and everything is fixed. I wish it worked like that. But I'm just telling you, that power is available to overcome. I mean, the Jews, 400 plus years in Egypt, a formidable foe. They were slaves. Pharaoh's the world power. How in the world are they going to get out of there? Not only that, but how would they ever escape with a high hand having spoiled the Egyptians? With so much goods that one day they're going to build a tabernacle in the wilderness that in today's money is worth millions of dollars. How are they going to do that? They're not. God's going to do it. You might look at things in your life and say, how in the world will I ever overcome or get victory? How can I do this? You're not going to. But God can help us. He wants the glory. May each of us acknowledge Him as the Lord of our life. Just because you're saved doesn't mean He's the Lord, the master of your life. Every thing we do in our life ought to be about the glory of God. You know, if it was, there'd be some things that'd be obvious we could not do. There'd be some places we could not go. There'd be things we could not say if everything we did and said and went was truly about the glory of God. I read this about Queen Victoria's coronation. I wasn't there. This was back in the 1830s. But they said that during that, I was reading a little bit about it, and she was instructed to remain seated. During her coronation, I think there were six or seven songs sung and some that were played, and many of them were written by Handel, whatever that guy's name was. And one of the songs they sang at her coronation was Handel's Messiah, the Hallelujah Chorus. And they had told her that through the program, she was to remain seated. And so as that Hallelujah Chorus began, she's sitting there, and they said the lords and the nobles around her, they stood with uncovered heads as the song was being played. But as I read, it says when she heard that part of the chorus, when it comes there to the end about King of Kings and Lord of Lords, they said she was moved to tears. She rose to her feet and removed her crown, acknowledging that he was King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I thought that was pretty good. She's the Queen of England, and she realized there was somebody far more glorious and honorable than she was. You know what I hope all of us can do? We can remove our whatever, our pride, our whatever, and realize that Jesus Christ is Lord of all, and live that way in our life. Live each day of our life as if he's Lord of all. May he be the Lord of our homes, the Lord of our church, the Lord of all that we do. You know what the world's going to realize one day, just like Pharaoh did? Every knee will bow. That's right. Listen, folks, I know the world's in a bad way. I know they mock Christianity. All you had to do is keep up with the Olympics a little bit to know that. This world hates Christianity. They think it's a mockery. They try to make a mockery of it. They try to make Christians seem like bumbling fools, full of hate. I'm telling you, one day every knee will bow. Amen. And every tongue will confess. Amen. That Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. To the glory of God the Father. Amen. What a blessing to be able to do that right here on this earth. Acknowledge that he's Lord. Not have to wait till we get to the judgment to be made to do it, but do it right here. And I want to give him the glory. I want him in my life, in my home, in this church. I want the Lord always to have all the glory.